Open in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin reading with the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read the first five verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, God tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, we just ask that You would bless us with understanding and give us direction and guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we understand this passage of Scripture and as we consider it, the first thing we notice in this passage in verse 1 is that we're referring to the last days. What we could almost take this passage of Scripture as... Now I'm getting all twisted up in my words. What we could take this passage of Scripture as is a barometer to know whether or not we are living in the last days. Now, the last days, let's define that before we move any further so that we understand what I'm talking about this evening. The last days refers to that moment or those years preceding the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ right now is seated on the throne of heaven. But there's going to come a day when He's going to step up off of that throne. He's going to descend to the clouds. And with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, all the believers in Christ at that moment will be raised together, will be changed instantly. The first resurrection at that time will be those who have died in Christ. They will be resurrected, rejoined to their souls, body and soul together in the glorified body for all eternity. And then the believers in Christ that are still alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. After that, the Great Tribulation takes place. After the Great Tribulation, that's concluded with the Battle of Armageddon. And then the Millennial Kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Christ. And at the end of that thousand-year reign of Christ, Satan is released from the chains. He was kept in the bottomless pit. He'll deceive multitudes who will then march against Christ. Christ will defeat them all. They'll stand before the great white throne judgment seat, and then the great white throne judgment will take place, and after that we'll enter eternity, time without end. And so the last days is referring to that those last years before all these events take place. God, in this passage of Scripture, in these five verses, gives us a barometer to know whether or not we're living in the last days. He characterizes what men will be like, what living will be like in those last few years. Now, there's quite a lengthy list here that we have before us. He tells us, though, before we get into that list, that these days will be perilous times. Perilous times for whom? I believe the perilous times is a reference to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Perilous for those who name the name of Christ, for those who want to live for Him, for those who want to bring glory to Christ. Perilous means there'll be dangerous times, there'll be tumultuous times, there'll be times that will be troublous and troublesome for those who name the name of Christ. I think as we consider this list, and we may not even go any further to realize that we are living in the last days. When we look in the continent of Europe and the different nations there, specifically Germany and France, they have labeled as dangerous sect, fundamental Baptists, our dangerous sect, S-E-C-T-S, are those people who believe in this book are labeled as dangerous to their government. In our own country, we have leaders, national leaders, that are claiming that the greatest danger to the United States of America is not the Muslim terrorists. It's not the people that live in communist nations. It's not China with all of its military might. It's not North Korea with we don't know what's going to happen as they're researching their nuclear bombs. It's not the situation taking place between India and Pakistan. These things are all dangers, great dangers to us. But according to some of our liberal leaders in our country, the greatest danger that we face are people who believe this book and take it at face value. They believe that very sincerely. Just as sincerely as you and I believe the pages in this book of God's holy word. We do live in perilous, dangerous times. But what will men be like? How does God describe them? First of all, we find that they shall be lovers of their own selves. This describes people who are self-seeking, people who have no respect for others or others' property. And we find that today in our culture, in our country, that the motto of our nation is, look out for number one. That's all that counts. Don't worry so much about your neighbor. Don't worry about what you do, how it affects others. Just take care of yourself and you'll be fine. Men will be lovers of their own selves. We find this so prevalent and rampant in our society. We find a second description. It's those who are covetous. Covetous. Literally, this word means to be fond of silver or a lover of money. I think that, to a T, describes not just the United States of America, but man and the condition of their heart today around the globe. We find it in corporate America. We find it in even religious America. Those who want to get out and just make a buck. They don't care who they trample on. They don't care how they make it. Look at how gambling is becoming more and more prevalent in our society. It's being forced down our throats. It's being pushed. If they don't get it, they go after it again. Amy made an app observation the other day because we got a letter from... was it a letter that had come in the newspaper? I don't know, but from Winford School District, they're concerned about not being able to get their income tax. And they listed why they need it, because all their utilities have gone up and the cost of operating have gone up. And Amy made the observation, well, don't they think that that's affecting everybody else as well? And how can we afford another tax? Greed, covetous, is rampant in our society today when people are willing to pay baseball players $25 million a year to do nothing but go out and chase a ball and see who can hit it the furthest. Now, I love baseball. I love to follow baseball. But they're stricken with greed and covetousness. We could go on and on about that. Our country is rampant with it. Lawsuits are clogging our court systems because people are greedy for money that they don't deserve, that they didn't work for. But the list moves forward. Not only will men be lovers of their own self, not only will they be covetous, but men will be boasters. Boasters. This is an empty pretender, someone who claims to be what he isn't. Claims to be what he isn't. And what really struck me almost as humorous is as I read this list and went over it, studying for this message, what I thought is politicians. Boy, this just lists them right down the line, doesn't it? But it goes beyond the politicians. It goes to all people. Because God is saying that this is what will be prevalent in society, in the world, among those who are lost and dying and going to hell today, is this is what their nature, their character will be like in the last days. We have boasters today who claim to be things that they are not. So many people will claim to be a Christian, and yet they know nothing about God. We're going to talk more about that in detail here in this same list. A fourth characteristic of the last days is pride, so that men will be proud. Someone who claims to be better than another person. This is the root of all prejudice, whether it be racial, whether it be religious. People think that they know it all, and that because someone else doesn't believe the way they are, or do, or doesn't look the way they do, they become prejudiced. And they look down their nose at the other person in their pride. We have a great deal of pride in our nation. It's a prevailing attitude among the liberal left in our political system today. The elitist among our nation. They think they have all the answers. They think that we don't know how to govern ourselves. They don't think that we know how to make our own choices, that we cannot make a good decision. It's not just in the political system, it's in our educational system as well. They don't think we know what's best for our own children, so they assign as assignments for our children books that are full of blasphemy, full of immorality, full of four-letter words. They say, now this is good literature. And I look at that book and I say, this isn't even worth starting your campfire with. And yet this is what the liberal left, whether it be in politics and education, this is what they're saying. This is what they're telling us. We don't know what's right. We don't know what's good. They're so proud they think they're the only ones with the answers. We recently had a president who was so arrogant. He was of this elitist group. A rogue scholar can run circles around me intellectually, but he was full of pride. Thought that he knew what to do with our tax dollars. Know what to do with the hard-earned money that we have. And that's the idea behind the high taxation. Because you don't know what to do with your money. They want to collect as much as they can so they can redistribute it and put it where it's needed for the good of society. What they're really ought to interpret that is what's good for them. But they're proud. That is the basis of that segment, that elitist segment of our society. A fifth description, we must move along quickly here this evening. A fifth description of the characteristics of men during the last days is they'll be blasphemers. Blasphemers. A blasphemer is someone who speaks slanderously of others. At the graduation this afternoon, the valedictorian concluded her little speech by saying, "And God bless." I think of that and I find that, some people might find that good. I find that disrespectful, and I find it offensive. If they want to say, "And God bless," why don't they say the whole thing? "And may God bless you." But we say it so flippantly, so casually, we bring God's name in our conversation, so casually and so disrespectfully. God says we're still to honor His name. He says that we ought not to take the name of the Lord in vain. But we use it so casually today, and we don't give God the respect that's due Him. Men are blasphemers in this day and age. It's time that we get serious about the Word of God that's listed for us here in the covers of this book. This is the Word of God. Before long, I'll be bringing a message on the Word of God. But I was reading, and I'll quote this more in detail later, but there's a devotional book you can buy. And as you open the book, and I always do this to see what Bible version they use, because I believe that the King James Version is God's preserved Word. And I always look there, but in this particular book, it tells you that the Word of God that will be utilized in that devotional book is a series of prophecies given to the author of that book. Blasphemy. Because God says that prophecy shall cease when the Word of God was completed in 1 Corinthians 13. Blasphemers, they say terrible things about God in this day and age. But blasphemy isn't only against God, it's against man as well. I don't have any respect for Michael Jackson, but his name has certainly been blasphemed here lately. Aren't we supposed to presume him innocent until proven guilty? But from the very time the accusation was made, he's been assumed guilty by our press and our public. And I will not defend him. As I said, I have no respect for him as a man, for his character. But the fact is, He ought to be given the benefit of the doubt, and yet he's been blasphemed. Just look at the tabloids, both printed and on the television set. We find that people are looking for anything, any dirt against another person, blasphemy. We find the media is pushing it and promoting it. It's a sign of the last days, a sign of the end times. Blasphemy. The next that we find listed for us here in verse 2, the sixth characteristic of the character of men during the last days is disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Always been a grievous thing in the Old Testament. If a child was rebellious and disobedient, the parents had every right to take that child to the leaders of the city and say, "Look, we can't do anything with this boy, and so we're going to have to just bring the judgment that God has prescribed." And that judgment that God has prescribed was death. Was death. God thinks rebellion is a very serious issue. And yet today, children are so disrespectful. They're learning it in different areas. They watch the television set. When the television set and these shows substitute disrespect for comedy, they think it's funny to be rude and disrespectful to anyone. And so our children are mimicking that. They don't certainly learn respect in the classrooms. They're being taught situational ethics, where it doesn't matter what mom and dad say. They're being taught to question all authority. All authority. And so when mom and dad tell them to do something, they say, "I don't feel like it. I'm not going to do it." And the unfortunate thing is we find this creeping into even Christian kids. God still says it's a very serious offense, the way we deal with our parents. We're to always show them the utmost respect that we possibly can. God in there nowhere says only respect the Christian parents. He says you respect mom and dad. You need not always agree with them, but you must always respect them and honor them. Be obedient to them. We find another characteristic of the end times. In verse 2, it tells us unthankful. Unthankful. We live in a society that we call the entitlement society. People think they're entitled to so many things. They think they're entitled to the American dream. God didn't promise that anywhere in His Word. Our saying, our slogan is that food, shelter, and clothing. God didn't go that far with it. God only went as far as food and clothing. Shelter is not a need. And yet we think we're entitled to food, shelter, clothing. We think we're entitled to cable TV, the internet, cigarettes and booze. We think that's our entitlement. We think we, just because we're born in America and generalized society as a whole, we think we're entitled to that. We think we're entitled to a job that starts at the top of the ladder. We think we're entitled to a six-figure income. We think that's just what we deserve because we've been born into this world. Unthankful. Unthankful. We've raised a generation of ingrates in our society, in our culture, and it goes beyond the borders of the United States of America. Read recently that the president of Mexico says it's a travesty and a restriction of liberty that the United States put walls up on the border between the United States and Mexico. He thinks his citizens have a right to enter the United States of America illegally and go and get jobs at high pay and send the money back to Mexico. He thinks they're entitled to that. The United Nations thinks the United States owes the rest of the world their hard-earned income. The rest of the world's not working for it. But they think we, just because we have worked hard and earned it, that the rest of the world is entitled to what you've worked for and have built up. An ungrateful world in the last times. Unthankful. The final one in verse 2 is the eighth one we find in the list, is unholy. Unholy. Our society is getting more and more immoral. There are many driving factors. I think one of the leading driving factors is Hollywood. What an influence that has had on the society beyond our borders, but throughout the entire world. Why do you think the Muslims hate us so much? I'll tell you why. It's because they've watched Hollywood movies. And they watch those movies and they think, well, that's what all Americans are like. And it's so contradictory to what the Quran teaches that they just hate us with a passion because of that. That is one of the driving forces in their hatred towards our nation. But the immorality that we have become so accustomed to, so used to, have you ever taken up the Saturday paper with all the ads and wondered, how can they print these things? They've got women in there that if you went out in public like that, you'd be arrested. And yet there it is on our doorstep as they're advertising their undergarments. It's immorality. And we ought to be shamefaced as believers in Christ. God's Word says that we ought to be modest, unholy. See, boys trying to look like girls, girls trying to look like boys, girls seeing, especially in this weather, how much clothes they can take off. It's a travesty. It's unholy, even in our churches today. Churches are getting further and further away from holiness. You want to know what a synonym for holiness is? It's almost a four-letter word in Christianity today. It's called biblical separation. It may sound like a fancy word, but all it means is we're, as Christians, to separate from sin. But you preach against sin today and you won't be popular. You preach against sin today and people will leave your church because you'll step on their toes because we so love our sin that we're not willing to give it up for God, even though He died on the cross for those sins. We think, well, it's my right, I'm entitled to it. And here we go back to that unthankful. Everybody else is doing it, we say, and so it's okay for me. No, it's not okay. The sign of the last time is unholiness. And we see it running rampant, not just in society, but also in our churches. As we move along to verse 9, another rampant characteristic of the end times is without natural affection. To me, this seems to be a direct reference to the Sodomites. 50 years ago, it was an embarrassment to have a Sodomite in your family. Today, the politicians trumpet it and say, hey, vote for me because I've got a Sodomite in my family. And they're so proud of that, and they ought to be ashamed and embarrassed. The Sodomites today are coming out of the closet. They've done come out of the closet. They're forcing themselves on us today without natural affection, but it goes beyond, I believe, the Sodomite. Look at the plague of abortion in our country. There's a time when mothers cherish their children, when they love to have a little baby in their arms. Today they have a little baby in their womb and they say, I can't have this. This will cramp my lifestyle. This will be an inconvenience to what I want to accomplish in my life. And so therefore, I'll murder that thing that I gave life to. And then they'll cry, I've got a choice to do with my body what I want. Yes, they do have a choice. They have a choice whether they want to become pregnant or not. All they've got to do is say no. But they say yes. They have the consequences because you reap what you sow. It's a biblical principle. And then they say, I don't like what I've sown. I don't like what I'm reaping. And so I have the right to murder my little baby without natural affection. What a plague it is on our nation. As we move along in verse 3, we come to the 10th characteristic, and that would be that of truce breakers. Truce breakers. Can you really trust anybody today? Can you really? It was funny, on the way to the graduation this afternoon, Guy and his cousin Joshua were in the van, and they had brought some toys and were playing with them, and Guy was a little upset because his cousin had promised him to give the toy back. He wanted to play for a while, but said, I'll give it back. And I heard him back there saying, you can have it back, you can have it back. And then he said, but my fingers are crossed. And so I just said to him, because it kind of irritated me, I said, oh, so you're telling us you're a liar then. And he wound up giving it back. He felt guilty about being a liar. But you know, we can be truce breakers and it doesn't bother us because we call it anything else, a little white lie or something else, anything but a liar or a truce breaker. But what, today, you can't even trust when people sign their name on the dotted line, can you? What a terrible, terrible downward spiral we've gone into. But we're in the last days. And that's what we're finding out here when we hold these characteristics up to the society in which we live. We find that the rapture is near. We find that Christ's return must be around the corner. I'm not setting dates, nor will I set dates. But I believe He could come today. I really believe He could come today. Because we see in the Word of God how God describes the day that He'll come back, and we find that's the type of society we're living in. It moves along from truce breakers to false accusers. And so we find that men not only break their promises, but also fill their speech with slander, lies, and falsehood. Incontinent simply means without self-control. Look at the drug problems and the alcohol problems we have. And I don't believe in alcoholism. I believe in drunkards. I believe that's biblical. It's not a sickness for a man to lose his self-control to the bottle. It's called drunkenness. Drunkenness. He had a choice to pick that bottle up or not, and he was weak, and he made the wrong choice. If it was a sickness, then it's the only sickness that the government bottles and profits off of. It's a sin. And that sin is called drunkenness. Incontinent, without self-control. We do have a drug problem in our nation. We have a promiscuity problem. It's this same category of incontinent, without self-control. Fierce. Fierce. What a violent generation we live in. As the movies become more and more graphic and the nature or television shows. I think I really ought not to speak that specifically about television shows. I haven't really watched that much television here lately. We don't have television. We're better off without it. That's just my opinion. I'm not saying you need to turn your TV set off, but maybe we ought to consider it. Why pay that cable company their $30 a month to bring trash into your house? People that talk in a way that you wouldn't allow a visitor to come on your front door. It's a perfect stranger. Say, can I come in? Sure, come on in. And then they start to curse God and start to mock Christianity. Start to use four-letter words. Start to discredit everything you believe in. What would you do? I'm so glad you're here. Why don't you stay for dinner? But yet we do that with the television set, don't we? But fierce violence among our young people. Gangs, school shootings, drive-by shootings. I have my theory on why we have that. It's not just the graphic violence on television. I believe it's the music as it gets baser and baser and baser. As we move along, we find the 14th characteristic, despisers of those that are good. This is one anyone who's tried to live for Christ understands fully and completely. The world despises the Christian who lives for the Lord. Calls us do-gooders, choir boys, find all kinds of what they consider a derogatory term to speak of us because they despise us. Because if you're living for the Lord, you're light in the midst of darkness. And the darkness hates the light because it exposes their sin. The world despises those that are good. Traitors, the end product of being a lover of their own self. No allegiance to anyone but to self-gratification. Heady, this describes those who are reckless and headstrong. Testing those time-honored rules of morality listed for us in the Word of God. High-minded means to be puffed up with pride. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then we come to verse 5. We find a 19th characteristic of the end times. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What we find is people who are religious, religiously lost, knowing nothing of God, of the saving blood of Christ. Those who claim to know Him and have a relationship with Him, and yet as lost as can be. an alarming time as you study, and you don't have to study long, the doctrinal statement of so many churches in Bucyrus, Ohio, and you understand and realize that the people in those churches, if they believe what their church teaches, they're lost and in need of a Savior. They believe in salvation in so many different ways, or they'll believe that everyone will eventually be all right. They don't know, or they reject the power of godliness, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe as we look at this list, we live in the last days. But how should we respond? If we are, and I believe we are, I trust that you believe that we're living in the last days. If that be the truth, if that be the situation, how should that affect our lives? Should we bury our heads in the sand? Should we all put on white robes, sell everything we have, and go sit on a hilltop waiting for Christ's return? No, there have been foolish people who have done that. There's at least four responses we should have to living in the last days. First of all, we need to live expectantly. Live expectantly. Believe and live like Christ will come back. When temptation comes knocking on your door, say no. You may never be tempted again because Christ may come back the instant you make that decision. Live expectantly. Serve tirelessly. Serve Christ tirelessly. The person who's on fire for the Lord and doing what Christ wants them to do will be busy. And we get tired. The body is weak. And we're so busy serving Christ in the local church and at home and in the neighborhood that you're going to get tired. Working long hours at work and serving in church and dedicating your time and making commitments to Christ. But you know this may be the last day. You may be on the last mile. It may be the last step. So just keep on going. Stay faithful. Serve Christ tirelessly. I believe if we're living in the last days, we ought to pray fervently. Pray for souls of men who are lost and dying, that if they don't respond and accept Christ as their Savior, they will spend an eternity in hell. At best, they'll go into that tribulation period, that time of great trouble. Great trouble. In fact, one of the terms used in the Old Testament, the tribulation period, is simply Jacob's trouble. And if they get saved during the tribulation period, things will get tougher than anywhere or any time on the face of the earth through the history of mankind. They would probably, if they try to take a stand for Christ, will probably be denied food and clothing and water. They'll be unable to have a job. They'll be forced to live in caves on whatever they can forage. And if they're caught, they'll have to suffer beheading or recant Christ. Pray fervently for souls to be saved. And then the final response, if we're living in the last days, we should witness fearlessly. Witness fearlessly for Christ, because if we don't tell them how to be saved, how are they ever going to find out? They'll never know the saving power of the blood of Christ. And that is simply through faith and faith alone that we can come to salvation. Because the man in their mind thinks, I've got to do something to earn it. But if we don't tell them, how will they ever know? You see, they can take the Bible, and very few people are saved by just simply reading the Bible. They need someone to teach them. Just as Philip, as he went down on the road to Egypt, that day when the Holy Spirit led him and he saw the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Word of God, and he said to Philip, who is the prophet referring to? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip then proceeded to tell the Ethiopian eunuch and explain about Christ, the suffering Savior for our sins. You see, if we don't tell them, how will they ever hear? Aren't you glad someone took the time to share Christ with you? I believe we're living in the last days. Won't you live expectantly, serve tirelessly, pray fervently, and witness fearlessly? Do all you can to make a difference before it's eternally too late. Because there will be a day, and I believe soon in our lifetime, when it will be too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for warning us of the lateness of the hour. Father, help us. Help us to live appropriately, realizing the lateness of the hour in which you've placed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to number 393. Let's stand as we sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." 393, let's stand as we sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King.
May that be our prayer as we leave this evening. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and the instruction we have in it. Thank You for the privilege of living for You in this world below, in preparation for the world above. Now as we're dismissed, may Your grace sustain us and Your face always shine upon us. In Jesus' name we pray.